Well, this evening, we're looking at the fourth title that I have for you, and that is the compassion of Christ to his people. And what we've been looking at thus far, his compassion in his incarnation, in his ministry here on earth, and also in his atonement, and now to his people. The one we look to is the one who is of virgin birth, all this is planned in eternity, and who fulfilled the law in our place, and who died on Calvary as a punishment for our failure, and then rose from the dead, a physical and a real resurrection, and is on the right hand of the Majesty on high. So we have the greatest that we can ever think of on our behalf, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. And because of this, we need never fear. Now, I'd like to quote again a hymn that captures much of this to me. It is my sweetest comfort, Lord, and will forever be, to muse upon the gracious truth of thy humanity. O joy that sitteth in our flesh upon a throne of light, one of human mother born, in perfect Godhead bright. Now listen to this. Though earth's foundation should be moved down to their lowest deep, though all the trembling universe into destruction sweep, forever God, forever man, my Jesus shall endure, and fixed on him my hope remains eternally secure. So in these very uncertain days that we're living in, such an assurance and confirmation in our hearts and our minds that this is our Saviour, the only begotten Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father, and our Saviour and our Lord. Now his compassion to his people. He began then the great story of the Christian church. And what a story it must be if everything were recorded, it is in glory, but for us to read of the people of God throughout the ages who have stood for him, who have suffered for him, and who have lived for him, such people. And what a multitude they are. And one thing I am certain, that those who truly are the Lord's people in any generation will recognize each other from every generation as well. We are identifiable. We are unmistakably the children of God and walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. Now, the compassion to his people, the power of God is behind them. But we have lived, and I'm including ourselves now in the early church, in a hostile world. You can hardly say that we're living in a time when it's Christian friendly. It is a hostile world. But the power of God is behind us. And there is no turning back. We are committed people. The church has been beset by cruel and dreadful persecutions in every generation. And in our times too, in different places, and could be yet to come. It has been hindered all through its history by clever and subtle heresies. It is also known of the hatred of Satan. When a person draws near, or when a member of your family begins to show interest, you can see Satan having his last fling, and they seem to be going further and further away, and yet the irresistible grace of God will conquer that. So be assured of that. Now, who is he? He asked the disciples, and then we have this answer by Simon Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, this is our Saviour. And then he gives this tremendous assurance. If we think today, well, the days are bad. There's great confusion. There's a great deal of attack upon the Christian faith, upon the life and person of Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most deadly that people don't realize is one on the major evangelical doctrine, and that is justification by faith, and that leading evangelicals have made a compromise and say that we are justified by the imputed righteousness of Christ plus our efforts in grace. Well, how will you know? How will we know when we have pleased God enough? You know, Martin Luther said a church will stand or fall by its firm hold upon this teaching of justification by faith. Are we back in Rome? Faith and works. So this is the onslaught now, more important than these films and these various things that come. They are merely easily dealt with and dismissed. But this one is within the ranks, and this one can be devastating. And we must learn our doctrines. We must know the truth, and we must be able to say what justification by faith means, that it is a total work of our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now then, through the centuries, men and women have found peace with God in the Saviour. Now, we must begin there. Who are the Lord's people? I'm just saying that now so they're quite clear about that. Now, what is essential? Well, it is this. The Lord's people are these. They are a people whom the Holy Spirit has visited in the hearts of the very essence of their souls and planted their life. We call it regeneration. You can call it the second birth. You can call it begotten. But it is a sovereign act of God, an independent and a sovereign act of God. We do not feel it, but it takes place. But before long, the effect of it begins to show in us. And a great deal of interest, activity, and fear, and turmoil, all sorts of things. And yet we go through that area that has been named the chasm of conviction, and at last come through. And in that time, we learn a few things. We learn that we are sinners, and without the grace of God, that hell will be our lot. Then we learn, too, that there is a Saviour who died for our sins, and that by coming to him, heaven will be our lot. And so this awakened soul, then eventually by the grace of God, is drawn to Jesus Christ. And when faith is exercised in the finished work of Christ, twofold, remember, twofold. The payment for sin on the cross, that is wonderful, I am washed. That is passive obedience. And also, his fulfilling the law in our place. He had nothing to prove himself, surely, but he did it in our place. It's called as active obedience. And we put it poetically, we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. And McShane said, dressed in beauty, not mine own. So this wonderful thing happens. It is appropriated through repentance and faith. And then we are in Christ. We are inseparable. There's no power on earth or in hell that is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. However depressed you may feel, however miserable you may feel at the time, however troubled you may feel, whatever may be your lot, whatever onslaught may be, one thing is certain, that nothing can break that relationship that you have in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Eternally his. These are the Lord's people. We have then our risen Saviour who prays for us in the right hand of the Majesty on high. We have so much going for us. It is most wonderful. And this is our Saviour and this is our hope. Our destiny is secured. Now, in his compassion, he will see us through this life. He'll also be with us in the valley of the shadow of death. We will not be on our own. Not there. When no one else is able to come with me anymore. And if I have the opportunity of saying goodbyes or not, I will not be alone. And you will not be alone. And when you enter into the valley of the shadow of death, you are not alone. And when you stand before him in that day, you are not alone. And he knows you by name and introduces you to God the Father. That's who we are. That's who we are. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are the Lord's people. We are a peculiar people. Don't be afraid of that. We are a strange people. Our interest is contrary and conflicting to the ways of the world, and they cannot understand us. Why we do certain things and why we do not do other things, it is because we desire more than anything else in our lives to glorify God. And this we cannot do on our own, but He is with us. Now then, let's look at this. Regarding the compassion of Christ towards us, the concern for His own. Let us come now to, we know that He is God, He is man, this. But this part now, how He can identify with me. Now in Hebrews 2 verse 17, wherefore in all things it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted, He is able to succour them that are tempted. And also again, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is sinless. Now, how many times have people said to you, oh, you don't understand me? And maybe we don't, you know. And sometimes we do. But we can never say that to Jesus Christ. You don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand what I have to put up with. You don't understand the frailty of the human body. You don't understand. And He would say, I do. I was one of you. I do. I was tried and tempted like you are. I do understand. And He is able to enter all our situations. Now, the prayer was read, the high priestly prayer in John 17. It's a very long prayer to go through, and I'm not going to attempt that. I'm going to just take a few verses here and there in this part of the message. But this is what I want to bring from that primarily. Sometimes you might feel, I don't think anybody prays for me. I think I am forgotten. And especially if you're in a Christian work and or a Sunday school, whatever it may be, and you don't think anybody bothers about what you're doing. Well, maybe they don't. He does. If no one else prays for you, He prays for you. Now that should be our greatest comfort. We needn't go around saying, please pray for me, pray for me, because we know it's lovely when people do, but we know this all the time. He prays for me, and there cannot be anyone better than He Himself. Now then, just a little glance at one or two verses in this chapter, in this heading, the concern for His own. I pray for, verse 9 in 17 of John, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. That's a remarkable thing. He says, do you know who I'm praying for? I'm praying for them. Who are they? They are those, Father, whom Thou gavest me, but they are also Thine. They're ours. And every one of us here who is in Christ is a gift to Christ. Now, is there anything nicer than being a gift? Gift wrapped in the grace of Christ, wrapped in the mercy of Christ, wrapped in the beauty, the purity of Christ, a gift. We are gifts to Christ. That's who we are. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. They belong to Thee as well. Now then, He has given to us His Son. Then He prays in verse 13 that they might have these special things, joy. Now I know that's massive, that's very useful, because we're living in a period where great emphasis is made on a kind of a hilarious kind of joy in congregations. That their joy, verse 13, fulfilled in themselves. Now what is this joy? It is a joy. It is a joy that is a joy in God. Peter calls it a joy unspeakable and full of glory. We may be in our tears. We may be in anguish of our hearts. But this joy in God is something deeper than a superficial happy smile. We joy in God. That does not change with our circumstances. That does not change with whatever onslaught there may be. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, in verse 15, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. I'm not asking the Lord to say, well, I'll take them out of the world and spare them all the trouble. I'm not asking that. They have to live in this world. They have to. And they have to live a life of grace in this world. And we have to. We have to get on with it, you know. We have to. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. I'm not asking for that. But thou shouldst keep them from the evil. I'm asking that. Keep them from the powers of Satan. Keep them from falling into his snares. Teach them how to wear the full armor of God. Teach them Ephesians 6 and each part of the armor and to put it on. Teach them, Lord, how to be able to combat and to meet Satan and to be able to use my name and tell Satan to go. Keep them, Father, and protect them from the evil devices and the wickedness of Satan, who can not take a Christian out of grace, but can put him out of action. So keep them from the evil one. Listen to this stanza in the hymn. You remember the hymn, Join All the Glorious Names. This stanza is not found in nearly all the hymn books, except this one and one or two others maybe. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, that's Satan attacking, I shall be safe. Think. I shall be safe, for Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. So he desires us then this far. He says, I pray for them. They are mine, they are gifts, but they are thine also. I pray that their joy may be full, a joy so deep that nothing can spoil it or diminish it in any way. I pray not that they should escape or have an escapism in the world. I pray for them in this way. I pray that thou shouldst keep them from the powers and the onslaught and the evil devices of Satan. I pray for them in that way. I pray that they might be a holy people. That's not very popular today. You know, very often we're happy, all right, I'm justified by faith in Jesus Christ, I'm saved, and now I can go on and have a fairly good standard. No, we submit to the authority of the word of God and to the will of God. In verse 17, sanctify through thy truth, thy word is truth. Sanctify them, help them that they might grow in grace and that they might be unmistakably the children of God, and for their future, Lord. In verse 24 of that particular chapter, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me, those gifts, be with me where I am, and for this purpose, that they may behold my glory. That's a wonderful thing he's praying for. I want these people of thine through the ages and through the centuries, these people, keep them from the evil one, protect them and guide them, sanctify them and make them a godly and a holy people in a wicked and an evil and a perverse generation. And also, Father, that eventually they will come home and they'll be safely there, and I want them to see my glory. That's a very wonderful thing for us to look forward to. Then he adds another, a very remarkable one, in verse 26. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. How's your love today? How are you getting on with the love of God? That the love... Now listen to what love it is. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me. Can you imagine a greater love? Can you imagine a more powerful love? That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. That love. the same love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. That's his desire, that they might partake of the quality of this love. It is a tremendous love. In Romans 5 we have that the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts. Not a kind of a strained love, an effort of a love. Oh, I've gone far enough. You can't expect me to love any more. I've exhausted all my store of endurance, you know. And then I recognize that the Father's full giving has only begun. There is love as mighty as the ocean that can fill my heart. This is love that can give. This is love that can forgive. This is love that can sacrifice. This is love that can give until it hurts. This is love that will give us totally life, body, and soul to Him. This love. Love divine, all loves excelling. He prays for that, for you and for me. Do you want that prayer fulfilled and all the remainder of it in your life? Do you think you can take the answers? Are you willing to receive those glorious answers? Yes. Yes, I want to tell me thou art mine, O Lord. Yes, I want that assurance. Yes, Lord. I want that joy that can never be shaken by any circumstance. Yes, Lord, I desire to be kept from the evil. Yes, Lord, I wish to be sanctified. Yes, I want this love. Do we? Do we from the depths of our hearts say, I will love and give and forgive where it seems impossible to do so, were it not for the love of God spread abroad in my heart. And then security. Going to John 10, verse 27. And I'd like to bring in here how this verse, it's a wonderful verse anyway. But sure, I can remember a lovely experience that made this verse very real. It happened in a strange way. I was visiting the hospital in the old hospital then, about 50 years ago, in Swansea. And the person I'd gone to see had gone home and the family hadn't told me. And there I was, I thought, what shall I do? And then the minister came out and he said, has your family gone? Yes, they've gone home. I shall go and see the family now at home. He said, but there's one of your kind here. Well, I knew what he meant by that. Do you like me to visit him? Well, I think you better, he said, rather than I should. Well, I said, I will. And then I went to the bottom of a bed who was obviously a man. He was dying. He was not very old, but he was dying. And then he said the strangest thing to me. You of all people. Now, you know, you're not usually greeted like that. You know, what exactly does that mean, you know? You of all people. And I thought, he knows me. I've done something. And then I remembered, 3 or 4 years previous to that, I've been preaching in some anniversary service in a mining town. And the old kind of Welsh chapel, this is important to say, for you to understand how dramatic it was. Here's the pulpit, 2 front doors each side of the pulpit. The length would be that way, so the long gallery would be at the back and the short at both sides. So no one was far from the pulpit. Excellent for acoustics and for hearing everybody. But nobody would be late, because if you were late, you faced the congregation. So everybody was early. Well, I started my sermon, and he was just sitting in the center. And obviously, he was not happy with me at all. Well, that was not surprising. But anyway, he was not happy. He got up, and I thought he was going to shout. He didn't. He got to the end of the street, and like the little doors are here, he slammed it. He didn't walk down to the front. He stamped. Then the swing doors, he swung as mightily as he could. And then he slammed the outer doors with the biggest bang that nearly shook the pulpit, you know. I thought, well, he's happy. Now he's got out, and I thought, well, I've done something, I've touched a nerve somewhere. So I remembered, I said, and I named the church. Yes, he said. I walked out, and I wanted to see it. Well, there's no mistake in it, I said. No. He said, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 22 years. I'm a deacon in that chapel too. I've done my best, I've done all that. And you told me that that wouldn't save me. You infuriated me. You infuriated me. You really did. I'm sorry if I upset you. No, it's all right. I said, I'm quite used to it. It's all right. He said, and I went out. He said, last night, he came to me. And the amazing thing is this, he sent you today, you of all people. I'm so glad. Tell me, he said, about my shepherd. This is a true story. And of course it would be in Welsh. And I said, well, I'm going to say a verse. You haven't got a lot of time, have you, my friend? No, he said. And you haven't got much strength at a time in more than about 10 minutes, have you, I think. That's right. Do you want to rest for a minute? And we did. You ready now? I said to him, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I said, you know your Bible, you say it. And in a shaky, faltering voice, it's only somewhere in his 40s, he then said this verse. I said, do you believe that this shepherd died for your sins? I do. Do you believe that all you've done is no offering for eternal life? I know I'm a sinner. Well, come to him. He said, will you say that verse again? And will you pray? And this I did. But I just thought to myself, how marvelous are the workings of God. You know, how things are timed. You're in a certain place at a certain time and you think it just happens to be. But it's his time, in his place, at the right time, that this soul might have assurance. He said, last night he came to me. I think that was real. But it had to be put into words, you know. And that verse is a wonderful verse. If you're insecure tonight, you go home and look at John 10, verses 27 and 28. In times of affliction, he's promised to be with us. Do you remember in Peter 1, verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, that the trial of your faith be much precious than of gold, you know, who are kept. Now, you remember the sayings of the old revival people, of perhaps you don't, perhaps you do. There were two phrases, you know. One was mainly in North Wales and the other mainly in the South. I don't know why there's a division between the two in that sense. But I used to go with my grandmother, and she'd meet the revival friends, and they had a lovely greeting. They say, Siddachi, how are you? Dali Gredi. In the midst of all the poverty of that time, still believing. Still believing. Wonderful. But in the South, it was this lovely phrase. Siddachi, how are you? Kailan Hadu. Being kept. In all the circumstances, in all the trials, in all the afflictions, in all the disappointments, in it all. Being kept. See how they believed. Be the same people, washed in the same blood, forgiven by the same Savior, sustained by the same grace, and kept in our daily lives by the same one. And the next little point, the control of our circumstances. The belief in the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. You know, Paul, because he's written so much, I said, well, I'm saying Paul. Paul went through such a great deal. If anyone could have complained and said, well, I've done my share, well, he could have. But he didn't. He just went on. Whippings and scourgings and stoning. I don't know what altogether. What a time he had. And yet, you know, he's in at the end. It was worth it. I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith, I've run the course, I'm ready to be offered. You know, I'm so pleased that I've been able by the grace of God to live to the glory of God. Now, are we like that? What I would say about Paul, a very interesting verse he said, and at first it used to worry me. I have learnt, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I tell you what bothered me. I kept saying, well, I'm trying to learn, Lord. But he said, I have learnt, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. To be content. Well, this is a remarkable thing. There's a book written a long time ago by one of the famous divines, and it's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Are you content? Are you content? If you lost all you have, not insured either, if you lost, say, Job, he lost everything. His children, his wealth, his wife in a way, his health. And what did he say? The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a man. What a God. What a jewel. What a contentment. I have learnt in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. How many of you remember from those who are in the congregation where I was minister, when I wrote that letter to you from Jean-Baptiste? He was a chap from Rwanda who did a degree in Cardiff in English, then went back to Rwanda and went back during the time of the great massacres. And we didn't hear anything about him. Now, I don't know how the letter came to us. But it came via, I don't know how many places. And this is what he had said in it. I don't remember it all, one sentence enough. He said, of the family of 10 I belong to, 5 have been killed and 5 are missing. I'm in a camp. I have a pair of trousers, a T-shirt, sandals, and then I have the Lord and he is more than good to me. Now imagine, we in all our luxury, in all our plenty, often complain at things we should not, you know. If something goes wrong, if you don't get our own way, look at that. And he is more than good to me. The rare jewel of Christian contentment. And God is our Father. God is our Father. You see, a child... is able to go to his father. So how shall I reach you, Father? Oh, I've got a throne. I call it the throne of grace. It is a place where you can obtain mercy and find grace to help in any time, in time of need. Any time, yes, in time of need, any time. All that, yes, you can have. You'll find grace. You'll obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, any time. And I'll have it. Well, yes, it is a throne of grace and of graciousness. And I am your Father, and you are my child. Believe it. Believe it. Then what about in circumstances, times of sorrow? Oh, Lord, you don't understand times of sorrow. You don't understand. Well, what about Isaiah 53? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Think of how alone he was on Calvary. Eventually, a mother and a few of the ladies and John came back. But how those who shouted hallelujah had shouted crucify. How alone he was and despised. Yet he understands. Yes, he does. And in any circumstance, whatever it may be, a time of sorrow or difficulty, he is there. Is he like that to you? This is a compassion of Christ for us, controlling our circumstances. We are never alone. We are never, never alone. His eye is always on us. Then in loneliness, some people say, you don't know the loneliness I have. The most startling is a simple one to say, in an old people's home, before they really changed from workhouses, and there I went in the room by mistake. And there were little cots there with old people in them, and one little lady, a little bundle there, and she called my name. And I remember preaching as a student in her chapel when she spoke to me. And I said, how are you? She said, I'm all right, thank you. And then I said, do you have any visitors? Well, the minister is so busy. And the elders, they've got farms. And the people don't know me anymore. I can't expect them to call, she said. In any case, he is always with me. The rare jewel of Christian contentment. Is that a picture of me? Is that a picture of you? The rare jewel of Christian contentment. And in times of anxiety or in times of bereavement or, you know, or times of loneliness, just think of, oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depth its flow may richer, fuller be. And in times of anxiety, he says, be careful for nothing. Ah, but there are no brackets. Be careful for nothing. You can use anxiety if you like, or anxious. But careful is good. Full of care, full of trouble, full of worry, full of anxiety also. Be careful for nothing. How can this happen? How can I be like that? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, don't forget the past. Make your request known unto God, and the God of peace shall keep your heart, which is in a turmoil, and your mind, which is raging away, in peace. When you do that, Lord, try me. Try me. My compassion, my love is towards you. What about the times when you are frightened? Have you ever been frightened? And you go all cold all over. And you don't know where to go. You either run around or keep still. You don't know what to do. Well, it says here, well, you say, well, can anything get any worse than this? Can it get any worse? He says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tried above what you're able to bear. All right? He won't allow you to suffer, to be tried or to suffer more than you're able to bear. And in any case, underneath are the everlasting arms. That's the wonder of our God. And we can cast our burdens upon him. Now then, that is in our circumstances. We could go on, couldn't we? And what it means to us in our circumstances. But all along, to be able to say, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Satan says, what about this? What about that? What about the other? And you answer him, I am content. I am content. What content in what? In God, in Christ, in the mercy and in the compassion of my Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Have you got a prayer, says my father? Yes, I have. Is it a wise one, my child? It's from thee, Father. This is from Proverbs. Give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. Just keep me in my place, Lord. The righteous shall not go begging. Don't give me riches, Father, lest I should depend upon them and not thee. Not poverty, O Lord, that I might become desperate in some sinful way. Enough. Enough. Daily manna. We are forgetting these days to thank him for our food. Are we? To thank him for our hearts, for everything that he gives to us. Then lastly, the consummation of all things. Now again, the compassion of Christ. We have the compassion of Christ in his loveliness towards us in so many ways. Now we've been looking at them. And the first one was his concern for his own, the prayer. And then his concern in our circumstances, in our lives. And you can go on with that, of course. But he will be with me at the end. Are you afraid? Are you anxious? Have you thought about your end? Some ends are violent. Some are quiet. Some in your sleep. Those details are really not important. The end is the end. Well, what then? What of your end? Do you look forward to that time with anticipation? Or do you dread it and cling to things that cannot help you? There is a time when I must part with all I hold most dear, you know, and face an eternity of woe or an eternity of bliss. What will it be like, Lord? Well, he said, as your eyes close here and they open over here, I will be there. My son will be with you in the valley of the shadow, and I'll be meeting you. What will you do, Father? Will you be sending an angel to meet me? No, not even an angel. Not even a minor angel. No, I'll be coming myself. I meet all royalty, the children of God, myself. And God shall wipe away all tears. And we have, don't we? And God shall wipe away, and there are none of us without tears. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Finished with, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Will it be like that, Father? Yes, it will be just like that. And didn't you know there's a day of presentation also, where my son will present you to me and unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with everlasting exceeding joy. There's that day, you see, also my son will be bringing you in a special way and presenting you with joy, and you'll be blameless because you'll be totally and completely redeemed in Christ Jesus, my son and your Saviour. You'll be there. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. In that day. What is this then? Come, ye blessed of my Father, come. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Paul, what's it like? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Peter, tell me, what do you know? It is an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. How real. Now let me finish you with one lovely reality as I quote a hymn to you. A little lady in my congregation, I don't think many knew her. She was faithful, but not many knew her. And she was in a hospital, and she'd have no visitors other than maybe one or two neighbours. And I went to see her, and she said, I had a wonderful time today. I've had the most wonderful time. I've been reading Psalm 46. What have you got out of it? Be still. Be still. That's a lot, I said. It is, she said. He's made me still at last. But you know, there's a great deal in being still. Then I went the next day. What have you had today, my dear? Be still and know. You know, when you're still, you learn a great deal. And he speaks to you in a remarkable way. Be still and know what? And the next day, that I am God. That I am God. Well, she went for her operation. This is a lovely bit. And after the operation, she came round in the operating room, and she thought she was in heaven because she saw all these people in white coats and so on. And she was so delighted. I made it at last. I'm here. And she was rejoicing. And then she said, oh, I'm still here, am I? I said, oh, sorry, said the doctor. I do appreciate what you've done, but I had thought that I was having my reception in glory. And she said, I hope it won't be long. It was next day anyway. Lovely. So look forward like that. with anticipation. This is my favourite. Far off I see the goal. Oh, Saviour, guide me. I feel my strength is small. Be thou beside me. With vision ever clear, with love that conquers fear, and grace to persevere, O Lord, provide me. Whene'er thy way seems strange, go thou before me. Unless my heart should change, O Lord, watch o'er me. But should my faith prove frail, and I through blindness fail, O let thy grace prevail, and still restore me. Should earthly pleasures wane, they do. And joy forsake me, it can. If lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, it may be so. My hand in thine hold fast, till sorrow be your past. And here it is. And gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. Is that beautiful? And gentle death at last, for heaven awake me. Now listen to the triumph. There with a ransomed throng who prays forever, the love that made them strong to serve forever, I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeemed forever. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart, the compassion of Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in the merits of our dear Saviour and ask thee that in such a time as this, a time of confusion in every direction, a time of terror, a time of all sorts of things, that we belong to a kingdom that can never be shaken and that we know that nothing can happen outside the will and the sovereign power of our God, in whose hands we are. Amen.